please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. You to listen to a short part of chapter 9 of the book Sirr-us-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. General Secrets and Disciplines of the Adhan and Iqamah. The pious by himself is congregation, and if he looks after this congregation according to each pious, he gains blessing and perhaps through the Allah's help gains some secrets. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And if he does not care and some wrongs which happen in such process, he will be considered one of the hypocrites. He not only has spoiled his own salah, rather has spoiled the followers' angels. Because Imam is responsible for his followers, moreover, he is the carrier of marginal conditions thereabout.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. Today we have another saying from Imam Khomeini, and in this saying Imam Khomeini has said that we must try to break down the walls of ignorance and superstition so that we can arrive at the limpid fountain of the pure Muhammadan Islam. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِذَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This Quran is a clear statement. هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ. This is a clear statement for the mankind. وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And it has the guidance and the admonition, but for the muttaqeen, the God-weary ones, ignorance takes us away from being the God-weary, from taqwa. Ignorance does not allow us to become a muttaqi or having a taqwa. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says that the guidance which is in the Quran and the admonition in the Quran, the guidance in the Quran, the admonition in the Quran, it is all for those who are God-weary.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Mm-hmm.
the second chapter, second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهُ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, guidance for the muttaqeen, for the God-weary ones. Therefore, we need to first be God-weary. We first need to have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We first need to do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we do that, then there is a guidance for us. Generally, people take a wrong meaning of taqwa. They think like praying and fasting or giving charities is only taqwa. This is not the name of taqwa. These are the basics for taqwa. In order to have a taqwa, these are the basics. A person who prays on time, a person who fasts in the month of Ramadan, a person who gives charities and he lives according to the rulings of Islam, these are the real basics. These are the first steps towards taqwa. The one who have all these things, and if he adds fear of Allah in it, and if he adds doing everything for the sake of Allah into it, then we can call him, we might call him a muttaqi. We might call him a person who is God-weary, who has the fear of God. Therefore, we need to be very much careful in our deeds and get rid of this ignorance. And this can be done only by reading the Quran. This can be done by knowing the message of God, knowing the message of God and the explanation that is given by Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day,
every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Following intense UN-supervised meetings between the warring sides in Yemen, the UN envoy for Yemen announced that the parties have agreed to renew the current truce in Yemen for two more months. The truce is extended under the same terms as the original agreement, which first came into effect on the 2nd of April.
When the United Nations agreed to our conditions, which included releasing the salaries of government employees, we saw that it was our duty to respond to the renewal of the truce, although we were aware that the enemy would not respect the truce as it did previously. But we adhere to peaceful solutions and we will make concessions in order to end the war.
Observers say renewing the truce is a win for the Yemenis, who stood alone during 7 years of war, without any support from the international community or the United Nations.
The United Nations was absent throughout the years of war, and the armistice is not an achievement for the international body, but rather a success for Sana'a, which remained alone in facing war and siege without any support from the international community or any allies.
Grundberg said he will continue engaging with the parties to implement and consolidate all elements of the truce.
People, he hoped that renewing the UN-brokered truce will build for a comprehensive political solution to end the war that devastated their lives and country. They say the international community should now step in properly to support the political process in Yemen. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
France's government has warned, don't expect inflation to return to normal until the end of 2023. At nearly 6%, French inflation is the highest since 1985, and the government says the peak won't even be reached until this winter. It's a stunningly serious diagnosis. Inflation has seemingly been the number one voter complaint since the euro currency was introduced in 1999, and now it's worse than ever. Many are pointing the finger at the pan-European project, with Brussels demanding austerity and forcing Paris to ignore mass protests and public opinion.
This inflation is a symptom of the profound crisis caused by the policies of neoliberalism put in place since the 1980s. Above all, the policies seek merely to enrich stockholders and create constant dividends. This inflation is going to last, and the government is only making a wild guess that it will end by 2024.
Across the EU, only Malta has managed to keep inflation lower. France has been saved by its constantly derided socialist-inspired measures, such as caps on energy prices. However, many are demanding more price caps, re-indexed pensions, immediate bonuses, higher wages across the board, and especially for low-wage workers, in order to keep inflation from making the poverty rate skyrocket.
All the countries of the European Union are basically already in a recession. The 2008 financial crisis was followed by a forced era of austerity, which created a structural lack of demand and investment in Europe. Making massive public investments with efforts to an ecological transition would create both jobs and demand for goods and possibly avoid another Great Depression.
80% of France says they're watching their expenses more carefully, which seems likely to push France's consumer-driven economy officially into a recession next quarter. 70% are distrustful of their economic future, which is record pessimism so soon after a presidential election. After all the austerity, the French are being told to expect nearly 2 years of widespread economic hardship. That may not only affect this month's legislative elections, but it could lead to major social unrest yet again. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
...150 foreign ambassadors and officials have visited Tehran to take part in the 33rd anniversary of the passing away of a man who changed the course of history in Iran, Imam Khomeini. Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini was the founder of the Islamic Republic and the former leader of the 1979 Islamic Revolution, which put an end to centuries of autocracy in Iran. Here, people believe the scale of Imam Khomeini's impact transcends Iran's boundaries.
The Islamic Revolution of Iran has proved to the Nigerian populace that if you are determined to eliminate any unjust leader and you follow the course, you can reach a result. In some of the curriculum of the higher education in Nigeria, there are some space being open for Imam Khomeini to talk about the Imam Khomeini and the revolution of Islamic Republic in Nigeria curriculum of education.
Thanks to Imam Khomeini, we have witnessed a freedom-seeking movement forming in Muslim and even non-Muslim nations, which challenges imperialism and encourages dignity and independence from the global arrogance. This is the miracle of the Islamic Revolution.
Imam Khomeini passed away in 1989 at the age of 86, almost a decade after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, which saw the overthrow of the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime in Iran, headed by Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, known as the Shah. Imam Khomeini spent many years in exile in Iraq, Turkey, and France, from where he led a swelling grassroots movement, which ultimately ousted the Shah and led to the formation of the Islamic Republic.
For us, Imam Khomeini is a role model of resilience in the face of injustice. Today, we have come to renew our allegiance with him and the lessons that he taught us about self-reliance and resistance against the bullies of the world.
Imam Khomeini established the Islamic Republic following a referendum held in 1979, when, based on official reports, more than 98% of eligible voters voted yes to the Islamic Republic.
Imam Khomeini is remembered here as the pioneer of a new era in Iran's history, an era that put centuries of monarchy behind and upended the Shah's domestic and foreign policies, replacing them with a political system that tries to rule the country based on the motto of independence from the West. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Russia's Institute of Oriental Studies held a ceremony in Moscow to remember the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khamenei. Leading Iranian Islamic scholars of Russia gathered to discuss the secrets behind the success of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. In his speech, senior advisor to the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ghulam Ali Haddad-Adel, who is in Moscow, noted that independence and national identity are the two main elements of commonality between Iran and Russia.
We just need to look around a little at the changes taking place in the world. We will learn a lesson from the history of Iran-Russia relations over the past 50 years. They may well cooperate together in developing spiritual values. What happened to Iran and Russia over the past four decades is a confirmation of Imam Khomeini's correct ideas and statements about politics. Over the years, the ideological values and philosophy of the Western revolutionaries cause only questions and doubt. It looks weak. Khomeini philosophy, ideas, and even the prophetic thoughts after the passage of time only confirm to us the correctness and completeness of his assessment of today's political events.
On the sideline of the conference, participants visited the exhibition of Russian artist Sergei Feofanov, Flight of Simurgh, dedicated to the World Day of Memory and Millennium of Persian poet, classic of Persian literature Abu Qasem Ferdowsi. The presented works, both sculpture and paintings, were made during his trips to Iran.
We are all connected with Iran by the logic of a common culture. For example, in Russian literature, the fragment of the poem Shahnameh Ferdowsi has become part of Russian folklore. Yeah, Ruslan Lazarevich, the hero of the ancient Russian fairy tale, goes back to the ancient Persian epic about Rustam, and there are many such examples.
Russian-Iranian ties have a very long history. Cultural and scientific interaction has never been interrupted. Even today, Russian historians and scientists recall the mysticism and philosophy of Imam Khamenei. Ideas. Marina Kartanova, Moscow.
Members of the Academic Forum of the Islamic Movement in Nigeria have visited Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki on the occasion of the anniversary of the passing away of the late founder of Iran's Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. They described Imam Khomeini as a true leader who fought against oppression and injustice, not just in Iran, but everywhere around the world. Sheikh Zazaki described Imam Khomeini as an exemplary and upright leader who has become a role model for youths everywhere.
The academic forum consists of youths now. Now the youths who fought the revolution in the 70s are now old people. Now the ball is in the court of the youth up to today, particularly in Nigeria, where we find ourselves in a situation of chaos.
Sheikh Zazaki said Iran's 1979 Islamic Revolution was an inspiration to many people around the world who want to establish truth and social justice. He said the legacy of Imam Khomeini still lives on several decades after his passing.
He has shown the world that Islam, which has governed the world in the old time, is capable of governing the world of our own time. He has also shown that the power is in the hand of the people. It is the duty of the people to rise up to change the situation in their places.
Members of the Academic Forum of the Islamic Movement said one of the basic lessons learned from Imam Khomeini is his stand against global oppression and arrogance. They said Imam Khomeini also emphasized Islamic unity and discouraged divisions in Islam. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
France's government has warned, don't expect inflation to return to normal until the end of 2023. At nearly 6%, French inflation is the highest since 1985, and the government says the peak won't even be reached until this winter. It's a stunningly serious diagnosis. Inflation has seemingly been the number one voter complaint since the euro currency was introduced in 1999, and now it's worse than ever. Many are pointing the finger at the pan-European project, with Brussels demanding austerity and forcing Paris to ignore mass protests and public opinion.
This inflation is a symptom of the profound crisis caused by the policies of neoliberalism put in place since the 1980s. Above all, the policies seek merely to enrich stockholders and create constant dividends. This inflation is going to last, and the government is only making a wild guess that it will end by 2024.
Across the EU, only Malta has managed to keep inflation lower. France has been saved by its constantly derided socialist-inspired measures, such as caps on energy prices. However, many are demanding more price caps, re-indexed pensions, immediate bonuses, higher wages across the board, and especially for low-wage workers, in order to keep inflation from making the poverty rate skyrocket.
All the countries of the European Union are basically already in a recession. The 2008 financial crisis was followed by a forced era of austerity, which created a structural lack of demand and investment in Europe. Making massive public investments with efforts to an ecological transition would create both jobs and demand for goods and possibly avoid another Great Depression.
80% of France says they're watching their expenses more carefully, which seems likely to push France's consumer-driven economy officially into a recession next quarter. 70% are distrustful of their economic future, which is record pessimism so soon after a presidential election. After all the austerity, the French are being told to expect nearly 2 years of widespread economic hardship. That may not only affect this month's legislative elections, but it could lead to major social unrest yet again. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
June the 2nd is the day Italy celebrates becoming a republic. On this day, in a referendum held in 1946, Italians opted to abolish the country's short-lived monarchy and adopt a republican form of government. Every year, the celebrations feature large military and official parades along the ancient Roman Forum in the presence of the highest offices of the state. Never before have controversies over the military parade been this contentious, with anti-war demonstrations held in a number of Italian cities, including Bologna, Padua, and Bari.
We are here to protest against the government's decision to send weapons to Ukraine and to stage a military parade on our Republic Day, while there is a war raging on in Europe.
One of the anti-war protests was held in central Rome, 500 meters away from the Republic Day celebrations. The initiative had been called by the base union USB and political party Power to the People.
Enough with military escalation in Ukraine, which is mainly in the interest of the US. Italy and the EU are not protecting people's interests. Most people don't want this war. We have to leave NATO, SAEP, and the Draghi government must go now.
Since the start of the Ukraine conflict, opinion polls have steadily shown over half of the Italians oppose sending weapons to Kyiv and believe sanctions against Russia are useless. Protesters are angered not only over the Mario Draghi government's military spending on Ukraine, which they say would be better spent on raising workers' wages. They are also opposing the government's decision to raise military expenditure from 1.4 to 2% of the country's GDP.
This is a criminal choice. It's unbelievable. After years of slashing the welfare state, shame on the government.
I don't have anything against arms spending if weapons are used for defense purposes, not to fight proxy wars or to pillage other countries.
According to studies carried out by a number of Italy-based think tanks, Italians have never been eager to increase defense expenditures. Based on data from the 1950s to date, on average, less than 20% of respondents believe that military spending is too low or should be increased. Max Civili, Rome.
Before Shaban Nasiri stepped on a Daesh explosive booty trap in Iraq 5 years ago, he had been barely known to the Iranian public as a pivotal military commander. But it's the fifth year in a row now that people in his hometown, Karaj, assemble on June the 2nd to pay tribute to the former commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, referring to him as a forerunner of the fight against terrorism and a flag bearer of security in the region.
During the Iraqi war on Iran in the 1980s, General Nasiri held key positions and offered valuable services to protecting Iran's soil. After the war, he did not sit on his laurels and rushed to the Iranian eastern borders to help fight drug smuggling. And finally, when he saw that the region was plunging into chaos triggered by Daesh terrorists, he went to Iraq and Syria to combat the terrorists, where he finally was martyred.
General Nasiri was a senior commander in the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps' overseas operation unit known as Quds Force. He was a key advisor to the then Quds Force commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated by the U.S. in Iraq in 2020. Nasiri stood shoulder to shoulder with General Soleimani in the fight against Daesh terrorists in Iraq and Syria. He was killed at the age of 59 during the liberation of the Iraqi city of Mosul from Daesh.
Shaban Nasiri played a key role in recapturing Mosul from Daesh. I was witness to his efforts there. Late General Soleimani likened him to martyr Jahanara, who liberated Iran's city of Khorramshahr from Iraqi forces in the 1980s Iran-Iraq war.
General Nasiri was a founding member of the IRGC, and especially the Ba'ath Brigade, formed in 1982 with the aim of fighting Iraqi forces during the Iran-Iraq war. The Ba'ath Brigade once again rose to prominence in 2014 during the fight against Daesh terrorists, when Iran offered advisory military support to Iraq's army.
Here, they call Shaban Nasiri a living martyr. They say they continue to remember his name as an anti-terror military commander who lost his life to let the people of the region live in peace. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Karaj.
Families of prisoners and their advocates staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and detention centers, including more than 500 administrative detainees. Palestinian administrative detainees have been boycotting Israeli regime courts for more than 5 months to protest their administrative detention. Administrative detention is incarceration without trial or charge and has no time limit.
Administrative detainees are subjected to extreme suffering inside Israeli jails. They've been boycotting Israeli courts for more than 150 days to protest the detention without charge. Administrative detention is a racist policy and only causes pain and suffering to Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners suffer from inhumane treatment inside Israeli jails and are being denied basic rights. Since the beginning of this year, Israeli regime forces have arrested some 3,000 Palestinians, including children and women.
Administrative detention is a systematic policy by the Israeli regime to hold Palestinian prisoners behind bars without trial for a very long time. Administrative detention can be renewed indefinitely, and it inflicts psychological pressure on the prisoners. We have all suffered from administrative detention inside Israeli jails.
During a press conference outside the Red Cross office, the Ministry of Detainees Affairs slammed the inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention.
We call on all international human rights organizations to come out of their silence and exert pressure on the Israeli regime to stop the inhumane administrative detention policy. Palestinian prisoners are freedom fighters and must be treated according to international laws and norms. The Israeli regime is violating conventions regarding the treatment of prisoners.
Rights activists say Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails will continue to suffer as long as the world keeps turning a blind eye to Tel Aviv's violations of their rights.
According to Palestinian prisoners' advocacy groups, the Israeli regime has arrested around 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Most of these detainees have been held with no charge or trial. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
33 years of Ayatollah Khamenei's leadership. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Imam Khomeini had passed away, and there seemed to be no one to replace him as the leader of the Islamic Revolution. This caused serious concern among the lovers of the Islamic Revolution and Muslims and freedom seekers across the world. But with God's favor, within a few hours after the departure of the Imam, the Assembly of Experts announced the name of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei as the new leader of the Islamic Revolution. The news brought calm and hope to the worried hearts throughout the Islamic world on the one hand, and disturbed the sleep of the ill-wishers of the Islamic Revolution and the front of arrogance led by the U.S. Ayatollah Khamenei made it clear in the beginning of his leadership that he would strongly and resolutely follow the path of Imam Khomeini. We have prepared a special program on the appointment of Ayatollah Khamenei as Imam Khomeini's substitute. But first, let us have a brief look at Imam Khomeini's struggles against foreign hegemony and domestic tyranny. Imam Khomeini had adopted a new way of fighting tyrannical regimes. He used to castigate the Shah and statesmen with strongly worded remarks. The Imam was quiet, uncompromising with the tyrannical system, and warned ulema and people several times that the continuation of the Pahlavi regime meant annihilation of Islam. He started his public struggles in 1962, although he had always been protesting the ruling system in various gatherings and in his writings. Imam Khomeini was arrested, imprisoned, and sent to exile several times, but he never gave up struggling. During the years of exile, the Imam wrote his famous book, Velayat-e-Faqih, meaning Rule of the Jurisprudent, which is a fully explained theory of the Islamic rule. This principle had always been mentioned among Shia jurisprudents and scholars. Yet, no one had broached on the issue as clearly and coherently as Imam Khomeini did. The Imam collected all relevant statements and deductions in a book and explicated the necessity of formation of an Islamic rule by a jurisprudent who enjoys high level of Islamic sciences and is aware of the conditions of time. He should also be brave and prudent. The Imam raised the issue at Najaf Seminary and then published the book Velayat-e-Faqih. Imam Khomeini succeeded in materialization of the Islamic rule after years of struggles. The Imam returned home from exile, and first Islamic Republic system was founded in Iran after a referendum in which over 98.2% of the voters voted yes to the Islamic Republic.
Thank you.
The Islamic system faced many enemies since its emergence. These enemies left no stone unturned to destroy the Islamic Republic system. Their top efforts included the imposition of an 8-year war, economic sanctions, assassination of great ulema, government officials, and thousands of ordinary people. But none of these plots could discourage the Iranian nation as they saw their great leader standing firmly on his stances with reliance on and belief in God. However, nearly 1 year after the end of the war, Imam Khomeini's passing away left the Iranian nation and the Islamic Ummah in deep sorrow. However, they were concerned on who would be the successor of Imam Khomeini. The Assembly of Experts held a meeting on June 4th, and after discussions and exchanging of views, Ayatollah Khamenei was announced as the leader of the Islamic Revolution with the majority of votes of the members. As a matter of fact, Imam Khomeini himself, in many occasions, mentioned the name of Ayatollah Khamenei as the person who deserved to lead the Ummah after him. Ayatollah Khamenei was among the special disciples of Imam Khomeini. He had struggled alongside the Imam since the prime of his youth and had served the ideals of the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic system in several positions. Moreover, he had a bright past record in various levels of the management in the war. After the martyrdom of the greatest scholar of seminaries and universities, Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, Imam Khomeini called on youth to refer to Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei to find the answers to their questions. In the first days of the summer 1981, MKO terrorist agents tried to assassinate Ayatollah Khamenei as they had found him a big obstacle on the way of their unholy goals. This attempt led to the injury of Ayatollah Khamenei's right hand. In his message on the aborted plot of the enemies, Imam Khomeini called Ayatollah Khamenei as the selfless soldier on the war front, an instructive teacher at the niche of prayer, and an able preacher on Friday prayers and congregational prayers, and also a kind-hearted guide at the scene of the revolution. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, in a letter to Ayatollah Khamenei wrote, "Among the friends and devotees of Islam and Islamic principles, I consider you among the rare individuals as you shine as the sun." According to this record and approvals of Imam Khomeini, there remained no doubt on Ayatollah Khamenei as the most appropriate person for leadership of the Islamic Revolution. Ayatollah Khamenei said in his first speech after becoming leader, "I did my best to prevent the issue, but now that the load has been put on my shoulder, I will take it with power, as God the Exalted has told his prophets, hold on it with power." From the very first hours of announcement of Ayatollah Khamenei's leadership as Imam Khomeini's successor, the light of hope was revived in the hearts of people, and the enemies of Islam and the Islamic Revolution became dumbfounded and frustrated. "O God, keep our leader alive till the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Amen.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. I am your humble host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have another humble host. I think he's usually a very humble, down-to-earth person.
I am down-to-earth, alhamdulillah, because, you know, I'm a human being. All of you guys are human beings. I'm just lucky enough to live in Qom. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome.
So religion, right, yes, has been sent as some sort of manuscript, some sort of handbook, right?
Guidelines.
Yeah. To guide humankind through life in order for them to reach a certain perspective, which is the satisfaction and proximity of God, right? Whatever religion you look at, that's basically what it is. So you live a good life, and then at the end, you have a good life after you've died.
All right.
That's literally what every religion is about, to a great extent, right?
Yes.
However, fast forward, I don't know how many years has it been since the history of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
We see that religion has failed so many people.
Religion?
Mm-hmm.
Religion failed?
I said it.
The people of religion failed. Not the religion.
There's a difference?
Yes, there's a huge difference between the two. There's a huge difference between the two. The way that they misinterpret their religion is very, you know, very destructive, actually. And the Holy Quran emphasizes a lot, especially in Surah Al-Baqarah.
About what?
About not following the right religion, about misinterpreting the verses, mm-hmm. misinterpreting, you know, religion, divine laws,
mm-hmm.
Hiding the laws from people,
yeah,
for personal gain,
yeah,
and how destructive that is. And yes, if I was a person who saw such a ideology, you have to look at the ideology. If I saw the ideology and the implement of that same ideology correctly, and it caused, you know, destruction and chaos, then yes, I would say that at that time it failed. But when there's an ideology out there, and the person that claims, the king, the ruler, the people of that religion claim that they are following that ideology, mm. but they are actually not doing so, then that means there are no flaws. And the ideology, to my knowledge, the only flaws that I see is that people are misinterpreting and are not doing it correctly.
Okay, so you're saying that there hasn't been anything wrong with religion.
Religion, the ideology, no. The way they
implemented, way it's been carried out and the yes. way it's been interpreted through history is what's mm. causing a lot of people to have fallouts with religion.
Mm.
Is that, you'd say, the root cause of all these quote-unquote religious people who are actually, in fact, very troubled, very unstable, very much threatened? I mean, looking through history,
God knows how many people have been killed in the name of religion. God knows how many people have been killed, have been insulted, have been driven out of their homes, have been tortured and tormented in the name of religion. And that just makes you feel like it's defeating the objective of religion. Isn't religion supposed to be here to help us have better lives?
That's the thing, that unfortunately people look at the actions, they don't look at the ideology. That's the summary of it.
Well, the actions stem from the ideology, bro. You can't say that my ideology is religion.
Some people are smart enough, I don't know about you, some people are smart enough, they know how to manipulate laws, they know how to look at loopholes, and they know how to, you know, laugh at people, and they know how to trick people.
Okay.
And that was like for the Umayyad Caliphate.
Mm-hmm.
That was their plan. That was the way that they, you know, took control of it. For example, they would sin. They would do this and they would do that. And people will come and say that, why are you leaders? Why are you the people in charge of the Muslims? What was their answer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if'alu ma yasha, he does what he wants.
Mm.
Then the concept of Jabr came up, right? And to this day, we are plagued with people who believe in this concept, right? And there's also the fact that, for example, you know, some of the laws, some manners of capital punishment, the way that they do it, the way that they, you know, take it out, falls into, you know, making this religion into a religion that is looked in as a terrorist religion, for example.
Mm. So you're saying that the reason people are suffering so much in the name of religion is because some of the leaders, some of the people in power manipulated the people into hurting and harming each other.
Yep.
In a nutshell, that's basically what happened.
Yeah, they're pretty much using the religion for their own benefit.
What did they gain, those people, from doing such things to the civilians?
They're gaining wealth, they're gaining power, they're gaining their names to be high. They're gaining a lot of things, you know, in this world.
What,
the same thing with Pharaoh. Why did he deny the truth? Ask yourself that question. Always, when you have a misconception, look at the Quran. And remember Fir'aun. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought a lot of stories about Moses and Fir'aun. There are a lot of, you know, questions like, all right, what is the point? Is there really some people who would sell their afterlife even with knowledge? Yeah.
Hmm.
Pharaoh, perfect example. He had the best of knowledge. He knew everything. He saw miracles in front of his eyes.
Hmm.
And yet, still, what did he do?
It's punished. Because he had so much power already in his life,
yeah.
And he was like, what can possibly top this, right? But for those people who are living the simple lives, all right, they're not some Bani Umayyah caliphs, they're not some ruler of an ancient empire, they're not necessarily gaining any riches or wealth or fame or name or position or power through manipulating religion and giving a wrong narrative of it to the people and propagating against it. No, they're just different. They're just simple laymen living their lives, but you can evidently see how stressed they are from trying to implement religion. And that just makes me wonder who's failed whom. Has that person failed to understand the real essence of religion and how it's meant to bring us peace? And thus, by their misunderstanding, they have not achieved that objective in their personal lives? Or has religion failed them and hasn't been able to encompass every aspect of their lives with ease and comfort, and thus resulting in them being broken, confused, stressed, anxious, bitter human beings? You've seen religious people who are like that.
Yes. And I just want to bring up this saying from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, available in the book of Sulaym ibn al-Qais, one of my loved books. You know, the books
very
that
very controversial
love.
Book.
In your eyes, in the eyes of people who don't understand. Anyway, the book states, one of the sayings available there is that, why do we curse? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order us to curse? And to always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bara'ah from such people, right?
Uh-huh.
From the people who misinterpreted the religion, from the people who they pretty much threw away the religion altogether for their own sake and changed the path of religion and the way that people view religion. The reason behind that is that they have ruined not only the lives, but the hereafter as well. So for example, the person who does not know how...
And there's a hadith from Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam that says that's the most stupid thing you can do.
Selling your afterlife for this world?
Just losing it all.
Yeah.
It's stupid.
Yeah. So pretty much, yeah, that's why you should curse such a person. All the bloodshed, all the problems that religion wanted to remove and to keep away and to abstain from, you came and for your worldly desires, you wanted to rule. And then you wanted to, for example, to own this and own that and wanted to be a powerful person in this world. All for a couple, 70 years, 30 years your rule was. How long was your rule? And you wanted to rule for that time, and then all of a sudden you threw away all the religion. You caused people to fall into misconceptions about the religion.
But that's such a convenient scapegoat, bro, to say that, oh yeah, religion now, I'm not vibing very well with religion and it's confusing me and I'm stressed out about it because 1400 years ago, some guy usurped the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen or the khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's so convenient to say it like that. No, I am failing with my personal relationship. I do that a few more times and I'm going to fly away. I am failing right now with my personal relationship with my religion, or religion is failing me right now. It's just not for me. You know what I'm saying?
You don't like religion.
Oh, I'm not saying that. I love religion. But I'm saying that it's failing. I'm failing miserably at this, right? Not me, Zainab. Or maybe me, Zainab. Maybe I really am failing at religion. God knows I'm not a better person trying so hard with it.
At the end of the day, we are living one of the biggest disasters in our lives. Humanity altogether.
What? Humanity is a disaster?
Yes.
What?
We are living in the occultation of Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, the Imam, the light of guidance. And sometimes, yes, we are going to fall. Even fuqaha state this, even scholars state this a lot, that we fall into, you know, to a point where we're like, we don't know what to do now. In this situation, we have no answer to this. So we do precaution.
Yeah.
So we're living our lives, you know.
I'm coming.
Muhyi Ma'alim al-Din. We read this a lot in the dua and the supplications. Muhyi Ma'alim al-Din. If you don't have a connection, who has a connection? An elephant? Now, these titles that we give Sahib al-Zaman as well. Muhyi Ma'alim al-Din, Mumit
al-Bid'ah, the reviver of religion.
Muhyi Sunan al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And this is for a reason. It's been distorted. It's been corrupted. We might even be reading, we might have the wrong knowledge. Even at the times of the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, people will come and tell them that the people are saying this and that. We say, that's wrong. The religion is in this manner. He would say that that's wrong. But what can we do? We have to wait until the dawla, the hukum, the
government.
The government comes into our power. When it comes into our power, you will see how we will rule. You will see how society will become. So there are some things that, yeah, we might fall into, you know, understanding. At this point, we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to aid us to find what is correct, and sometimes just to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbi, this is what I have. This is what I've done. This is what I've reached. It might be wrong, but I am not against the righteousness. I am upright. I am submissive to you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, from His mercy, of course, it is from His just even, not only from the mercy, from the just of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will, you know, He will deliver the correct punishment or reward that is deservable, that is deservable for your situation. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not gonna, you know, we even have this in the sayings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not gonna come and, you know, do my hisab and do my, you know, reward and punishment like a person who has lived with the Prophet, seen the Prophet, was able to ask the Prophet, lived in the government of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. No, I haven't seen the Prophet. I don't know how he looks like. I haven't heard from him. I don't know what he has said with certainty, of course. I'm talking like with that 100% certainty. So at the end of the day, yeah.
Our lives are complicated.
And that is from the one of the biggest disasters that we're living in.
But then again, that's what makes us so special.
Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us for that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed for us even.
Exactly, he prayed for us because he knew what a hard time we're going to have during this occultation and during the absence, like the physical absence of all the Ma'asumeen alayhi salam. And he said to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam that there will be a time where there will be people who've never seen me, who've never heard my voice, and their imam is going to be absent. They're just going to believe in writings written on a paper. And glad tidings be to them, because they're really like awesome, hardcore, fantastic, fabulous people. That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so very much for being with us. I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.